Well, happy Easter and welcome to South Park Church. We welcome those of you joining us from our traditional sanctuary downstairs, to those of you who are streaming today or listening to the podcast. And again, welcome to everyone who's in the room here today in our modern sanctuary. I'm Pastor Kyle Thompson, grateful to have you with us. Jesus is alive today. We have a tradition in Christianity, a lot of places. I want to do this today. I'm going to say the words, "He is risen," and then if you'll respond with, "He is risen indeed." Okay, you ready for that? He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
Jesus Christ is risen.
Praise be to God and happy Easter. So glad to have you with us here today. Here at South Park Church, our vision, our calling, our mission, why we exist is to help people live life to the full with Jesus. That is our goal, to help you live life to the full with Jesus. And we see that we do that in three primary ways, three core values. The first is relationships, that life is all about relationships. The secret to life is relationship with God and relationship with each other. Our second core value is transformation. God meets us where we are and helps us become the people we were created to be. We're created in God's image, and there's a lot of goodness inside of you that God wants to draw to the surface. And lastly, our third core value is generosity. We owe everything to God. Everything that we have that is good is from God. And we are generous because God is generous, because we're created in God's image. Right, and so that's the way that we seek and strive to help people live life to the full with Jesus. So thanks for being here today. Thanks for coming out for Easter Sunday. It is good to be with you. A few weeks ago, I got a chance to spend some time with John Stafford, who is our director of traditional worship. John's watching downstairs, worshiping downstairs. Hey, John, good to see you down there, buddy. John and I got to spend some time in the car. We drove up to the mountains of North Carolina because we had to go to a memorial service for one of our good friends. And so John got to spend 5 hours in the car with me. His therapy's going well. Bless his heart. So as you might imagine, spending 5 hours in a car, you get to know a lot more about the other person. I already know John pretty well, but learned some new things. I got to go a little bit deeper with him. And if you don't know John, John is a big fan of Disney, everything Disney. And if you're into Disney, you want to learn more about it, then John can help you with that. And he taught me something that I didn't know. I want to show you a picture here of the Cinderella Castle down in Disney in Orlando. And I just want to invite you to give a guess of how tall that is, knowing that the tallest castle in the world is about 820 feet. Any guesses how tall the Cinderella Castle in Disney is? You want to yell it out?
278 feet,
thank you. Anybody think higher or lower? 278 feet. Remember, the highest castle in the world, tallest, is 820. 350 feet, we got that. Any other guesses? 120, okay. It is actually, from the foundation to the top, 189 feet. That's a lot shorter than I thought it would be. And John said the reason that is because if it was 200 feet, the FAA would make them put a big flashing red light on top so that planes wouldn't smash into it. And that would kind of ruin the fairy tale feel of Disneyland, right? So Disney World. So what Disney does is they build things to a different scale. And so it's called a forced perspective. It's the higher you get up on the castle, the bricks and the windows get smaller than what you would think they would be. Let's see the next slide here. You can see them working on it. So just some regular boom kind of trucks reaching all the way up almost to the top of the castle. You wouldn't think that's possible if it was 820 feet tall. So the next slide shows kind of this is how they build things in Walt Disney World and Disneyland, right? So at the bottom, it's like 7/8 scale. Then you come up to the middle, it's 5/8 scale. And up here, it's like a half scale. So like even Main Street, as you're walking down to see the castle, all the buildings look like they're three stories, but they're really one or two stories because they make everything shorter. So the next picture will show that, right? So these really are not as tall as you think they are. So it's all about your perspective and the way that you see that. Now, why are we talking about Disney and Cinderella and castles on Easter? It's because I want us to think about the perspective, the way that we see things in the world. Sometimes people, sometimes things in the world, sometimes even God, there's more to that than meets the eye. So I want us to think about how we see God, how we see the world, what perspective we're bringing to that. I want to do some fun stuff with you today. You might have seen some of these if you've been on the internet or not. Can you tell me what you see up there? You could just yell it out. A vase. Okay, anybody see a vase? So somebody sees two faces, right? Which is it? Right? You're both right. Can we see the next slide? Right? So here's the vase, and those are the faces. Isn't that cool? It depends on how your eyes are focused on the picture. I've got another one here. Can you tell me, do you see a duck or a bunny? A duck, a bunny. Well, it'd be a dunny or a buck if you mixed them in together. All right, so let's go to the next slide. All right, you can see the duck or you can see the rabbit. Right, depends on how you look at it. All right, we got another one here. All right, is that a square or is it four circles? Which is more prominent? It's both. What do you think? It's actually neither. Watch this. It's Pac-Man times four. Right. It all depends on your perspective, right? Okay, and one more final one. This is a room full of donuts, orange donuts, donuts after the service today, not orange, but can you tell me, is that picture moving or is it still? Is it moving a little bit still? That picture is not moving. If you see it moving, your eyes are moving. That's not like an animated thing like the last slide was. Isn't that pretty cool? So, in our lives, when we see things, there might be more to them than meets the eye. So I want us to think about that as we look out into the world, as we look at people, as we look at God. Could we see God in a different light today, in a new way, in a new perspective? And so let's just kind of keep that in the back of our minds. And I want to go into the scripture today because we're here to celebrate Easter. And last that we saw Jesus, it was not a good week for Jesus this past Holy Week. Right, Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, and he was welcomed like a king, and they gave him the equivalent of a first century ticker tape parade, and as if he'd won a national championship or whatever. Any state fans in the place today? Any Duke people? Let's go, Duke! All right, so anyway, Jesus got this huge welcome, and people were excited. They thought he was the new king. He's coming in to kick out the Romans. Israel had not self-ruled for almost 700 years. They had been a Messiah they'd prophesied for. They thought he was the military political leader to come in and break some heads and restore Israel to all of its glory. But that didn't happen. And at the end of the week, Jesus was revealed as not being that kind of a king. And he was arrested. He was betrayed by one of his own. His disciples ran away from him. Well, the key leader of the disciples, Peter, denied him not once, not twice, but three times. Jesus was put on trial. It was a mockery of a trial. And he was convicted of something that he didn't do. And then he was tortured and then executed on the cross. And that's where we left him this Friday. And just want to thank you all who were able to make it to our Holy Week service on Thursday as we got a chance to go throughout this entire campus and experience these different parts of Jesus' life. I want to thank Pastor Lindsay, who's downstairs in our traditional sanctuary leading today, for her and her life group for transforming this campus into first century Israel. Let's give them a hand. It really set up today with what they did. And today's the good news. We come and the tomb is empty and Jesus is risen, and we celebrate that victory is here and that life wins and death loses and good defeats evil. And so that's why we're here today. And I want to look at some of the reactions and some of the perspectives of people in the first century who got to see Jesus right after his resurrection. And just imagine if you were one of these people, how you might have felt, right? When you first saw that the tomb was empty, you saw the resurrected Jesus, how would you respond to that? So let's jump into the gospel as some of the women, the female disciples of Jesus have come into the garden. They want to anoint his body as was tradition, and they discover that the body is missing. So let's see what happens here. This is from John's gospel, chapter 20, verses 11 and following. So now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she said, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him. Where have the grave robbers taken him?" Right? At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. Now, Mary had been with Jesus for at least 3 years, probably in ministry, seen him all the time, and now she's looking right in front of him. How can she not see who he is? Right? Is it her grief? What's going on? Right? And so he asked her, right, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, She said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." So Mary sees Jesus face to face, and she thinks he's the gardener. That makes sense. He's in this garden, right? And then Jesus said to her, "Mary," called her by name, and she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. So she recognized Jesus when he called her by name. Now, certainly she was distraught. She was thinking Jesus' body had been stolen, not sure what was happening. And there he is. She doesn't know who he is, thinks he's a gardener. And now she finds out who he is, right? So this interesting thing of her perspective, it was Jesus or it wasn't Jesus, right? What's going on here, right? She's not the only one who's going to have this predicament. All right, let's keep going. We're going to jump to Luke's gospel, right? Each of the gospels tells kind of a different slice of what's going on right after Jesus was resurrected. Now, that same day, two disciples, right? Not two of like the 12 disciples, but two of the big company of disciples. Jesus had lots of disciples, right? Two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, right? So Jesus is executed in Jerusalem. All the disciples have been gathered there. Now, these disciples are going to go to Emmaus for a 7-mile walk. They were talking with each other about everything that happened. Can you believe this? What happened? We thought he was the one, right? He did all these miracles. Are you supposed to be the Son of God, the Messiah? What's going on? What are we going to do? Are we in fear for our life? Are they coming after us? Like, just imagine the stuff these guys were talking about. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Mary didn't know who Jesus was, thought he was a gardener. Now these two disciples, who've probably been with Jesus for a long time, are walking with Jesus. They're walking right beside Jesus, right? And they don't recognize him. Right? What's going on here? Why aren't these people recognizing Jesus? So Jesus says, "Well, what's going on? What's the big to-do?" And they're like, "You haven't heard? How can you be the only person in Jerusalem that hasn't heard about Jesus? We thought it was the Messiah, but now he's been killed and he's dead. We don't know what to do. Like, where have you been? Like, living under a rock? Like, come on, man." And so then Jesus, as they're walking, starts to go through the scriptures that had predicted who he was and that he had to suffer. And he's like, "Don't you guys understand this? Right? Are you Jesus' disciples or not? This should be no surprise to you. What's the big deal? Like, you know, obviously it's a big deal, but why is it a surprise to you?" And so they've been walking, and so let's see how that conversation continues to go. As they approached the village to which they were going, right? So remember, 7 miles. They're talking with Jesus, 7 miles. That's a long walk, right? That's like John stuck in the car with me for 5 hours. Right? They're spending some time with Jesus, and they still don't know who he is. Right? Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening," right? They're hospitable, right? Followers of Jesus. "The day is almost over." So Jesus went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, right? Kind of like communion, the Last Supper, the thing that happened on Thursday night. These guys might not have been there for that, but something happens powerful here. Then their eyes were opened. Mary's eyes were open when Jesus called her by name. Now their eyes are open when Jesus breaks the bread, which is obviously symbolic of him breaking, having his body broken, his blood shed. Their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Like, wow, right? They ask each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to ourselves?" I knew there was something about that guy, right? I knew that was something familiar, right? What, my heart was burning. Oh, mine was burning too, man. Now I know that had to have been something special, and it was Jesus, right? Wow. Right, and right when they recognize him, he disappears. It's like, where did he go? Right, so in the Bible, we keep reading, and so Jesus, he goes and he appears to the 11 disciples. Remember, Judas was a betrayer; he's not with the group anymore. Some bad stuff happens to Judas, but the 11 disciples are together. Jesus appears to them, and Thomas is blown away. He gets to touch the holes in Jesus' hands, touch the spear hole in his side. Right, Jesus is in this resurrected body, but he still has his wounds, right? So he's different, but he's the same, and they have this experience. And then after that, Jesus is going about and doing some other stuff, and so some of the disciples go back to doing what they were doing before they met Jesus. They go fishing, right? Maybe that's their way of processing all of this. So Peter and James and John and Thomas and Nathaniel, they go all out on the boat, and they're fishing, and let's see what happens with them. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. Are you guys seeing a theme across the scriptures? Is he a gardener? Is he a traveler? Right now there's a guy on the beach. Don't know who that is, even though he's just appeared to you not too long ago. Right? They didn't realize it was Jesus. Maybe it's long distance and they're near farsighted. They don't have glasses back then. I don't know. Right? He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" So you would think they'd understand his voice, right? "No, we don't have any fish," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." If you've studied Jesus and the disciples, this is not the first time that Jesus has played this little trick with the disciples, so they should start to realize what's going on. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved. Do you know who the disciple Jesus loved was? This is the Gospel of John, written by the disciple John. And he identifies himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. Right? Very humble person, okay? The disciple whom Jesus loved, John, who's writing this, said to Peter, "It is the Lord," right? John writes that I'm the only one that saw who it was, right? All right, John saw who it was, right? As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water, right? Peter's starving for another opportunity to be with Jesus. Remember, he's the one that denied Jesus not once, not twice, not three times. He's seen him, but he can't get enough of Jesus, right? He's probably feeling guilty. I let Jesus down three times. I'm going to go swim and I'm going to hang out with Jesus as much as I can, right? It's an amazing scene, like in your mind, right? The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish. Thanks, Peter, for doing some work, right? For they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. You've been fishing all day. Don't you think that'd be good? Coming to the beach, there's a fire, there's some food. Probably something to drink, right? So now Jesus is not just an expert fisherman, he's also a cook, right? This Jesus guy's a pretty cool dude. And so Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Okay? So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Right? They knew it was the Lord. He cooked for us, right? The bread, the fish, he's done these miracles before. This is the Lord. We recognize who he is. Jesus came, took the bread, right? Remember in Emmaus, he took the bread and he gave it to them and he did the same thing with the fish. Right? These are amazing passages of scripture to me. I find them interesting. Jesus is dead, now he's alive, you've seen him some, some of them you hadn't seen him, you've spent a couple, 3 years with him, you think you would recognize him, right? So there's a lot of stuff we could talk about today, that this stuff's just packed full of all kinds of stuff, like, you know, what's the nature of the resurrection body, right? They recognized Jesus at some point, but they didn't recognize him at first. Or was he doing it on purpose, right? So that he could call Mary by name to make it a personal thing, right? It's a relationship. When I call her by name, she will know who I am. Or when he breaks the bread, right? It reminds them of him breaking his body on the cross, letting his body be broken on the cross. Right? At the end of the thing with Peter, man, a beautiful thing happens after Jesus gives him the food on the beach. Right? Jesus gives Peter this amazing opportunity to have this forgiving moment where Peter denied Jesus three times. And then after this breakfast on the beach, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." Then Jesus says, "Feed my sheep, take care of people." And Jesus doesn't ask him that once. He doesn't ask him that twice. He asks him that three times. So Jesus allowed Peter, who denied him three times, to say three times, "I love you, Lord, and I will feed your sheep." Right? So there is a lot of stuff going on here. But what I want to ask you to think about with me is, why didn't they recognize Jesus? Right? Was Jesus truly the Messiah? Was he the Son of God? Was he God himself, like this divine, you know, being that has defeated death and come back to life, and he's this transcendent, you know, divine other, right? Is that who Jesus is? Or is he a gardener? Is he a traveler? Is he a fisherman, an expert fisherman? Is he a cook? Who is this Jesus? Is he these things? Yes to all of them. He is the Lord and Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the one who left heaven. He's the one who died on the cross and came back to life. He's the divine other. but he's also a man. And he came to live a life like you and me. And he got hungry and thirsty. And he had aching bones. And he got scared and he got sad. And he went through all the different emotions that you and I have. And so what I find that is beautiful in these passages of Scripture as Jesus appears to disciple after disciple after disciple is that they see Jesus in everyday life. And if they see Jesus in everyday life, you and I can see Jesus in everyday life. That we can see Jesus as a gardener, that we can see Jesus as a fisherman, that we can see Jesus, right, as a traveler, that we might be seeing Jesus every day of our lives, but we just don't know it. And I don't want you to feel bad or guilty about that. These disciples spent at least 3 years with Jesus, like going everywhere with him, seeing him raise people from the dead and do miracles and calm storms, right? If they had trouble recognizing Jesus, it's no wonder that you and I can sometimes have trouble recognizing Jesus. But the good news is, odds are, in your life every day, Jesus is making himself visible to you. What's your perspective? Are you able to see that? We can see Jesus in everyday life, just like these original disciples. Last Sunday, we honored a couple in our church, a retired couple who has been part of our congregation for 37 years, Jerry and Glenda. And they're getting ready to move out of state to be with family. And so we brought them up to pray for them. And they're going to be here for a couple of more weeks. And we just wanted to love on them, to thank them. And when Jerry was working, he was an engineer. When Glenda was working, she was a teacher. Two real everyday people. And in the 37 years that they've served God as part of our congregation, as an engineer, as a teacher, they have shared the love of Jesus with people. They would go and still go to visit people who are not able to get out of their homes, right, who are lonely and need a visit. They can't get to church. They can't get out to get groceries, right? Jerry and Glenda go take them stuff. They hang out with them. And in the midst of that, they are Christ to the people that they visit. They would go to assisted living facilities and join with others in our church and would go and meet with some of these folks who are the most lonely people in the world. If they don't have family, they feel like they've been stuck somewhere and they don't matter and they've been forgotten. And Jerry and Glenda would go and they'd hold their hands and talk with them. They would sing songs with the rest of our church group that was there and serve them communion. And in the midst of that, an engineer and a teacher were Christ in presence of these folks who needed Jesus, right? And I'm sure that they did that in the classroom. They did that in the boardroom in what they did. I want to thank all you guys for bringing in flowers today to put in our flowering cross downstairs in our lobby. Please be sure and get a picture with your family before you go home. That's a tradition that we have every year that life, you know, defeats death, and it's a beautiful image of that. And there's a lady in our church who's leading a team today, going to come back later, and she's a speech pathologist, and what she's going to do is lead this team. They're going to take the beautiful flowers off the cross, and they're going to put them in really cool vases that many of you have donated, and they're going to take them to people in our community who are locked in their houses, stuck in their houses, not mobile, not able to get out, and to let them know that God loves them, and to say Happy Easter, and they're going to represent Christ to them. And so a speech pathologist is going to be the hands and feet of Jesus today. Just like an engineer has been the hands and feet of Jesus, a teacher has been the hands and feet of Jesus. That's how it works. That's how we can see Jesus in everyday real life. Today, worshiping with us, we have a great person. His name is Olgans, and he is from Haiti. And he is the director down there of the ministry that we partner with. It's a school. It is a church. They have over 2,000 students. There's a medical clinic. And in the midst of all that's going on in Haiti, if you guys have seen the news, right, gangs have taken over. There's no government. They're burning people alive. They're burning dead people. It's horrific. It's hell on earth. And Olgans is stuck here in America. He had come to visit the churches that support them, and he can't go home because there's nowhere to land safely in Haiti. And so we're loving on him and supporting him. And what I love about him and the ministry in Haiti, it's up in the northern part of Haiti, and thankfully it's away from most of this gang activity. In a land that is starving for hope, they're giving the people of Haiti hope. They're giving them the gospel of Jesus. They're giving them medical treatment. They're giving the students an education, which many of you are helping to subsidize and pay for because you sponsor children there. And so in every day, school administrator is showing the love of Christ to 2,000 students and their families who were scared to death for their lives. That is Jesus in everyday life. Jesus is in your life. Jesus is visible. If we have the right perspective and we keep our eyes open, you will see Jesus today. So what's the point today? What's the big idea? What's the takeaway? I've got a couple. I'm going to show one of you here today, right? There's more to Jesus than meets the eye, right? Yes, he's the divine Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, the resurrected Savior, but he's also a gardener, and he's a traveler, and he's a cook, and he's a beach bum, right? There's more to Jesus than meets the eye, right? So an action step that I would challenge you to do is try a different perspective. Look for Jesus in everyday life. Jesus is in your life. Look for Jesus in everyday life. He's going to appear through everyday common people. I promise you. Look for Jesus in everyday life. Now, I want to go fast forward a little bit. Jesus has been resurrected. He's popping around, showing up to all these people, cooking for them on the beach, all that kind of stuff. And now he's getting ready to ascend into heaven, like air Jesus. He's going to jump, keep going. It's going to be pretty cool. But he's got some stuff to say to the disciples. He says a lot of stuff in Acts, but he's also going to say something here in Matthew's gospel, right? So we're hitting most of the gospels today. Then Jesus came to them, to his disciples, and said, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Right? Jesus, I am with you. Right? We can see Jesus. I am with you always. Jesus is present. Jesus is with us. But don't miss what he says in the first part of this. Not only can we see Jesus in everyday life, but we can represent Jesus in everyday life. Jesus wants you to be the gardener. Jesus wants you to be the cook on the beach. Jesus wants you to be the expert fisherman. Jesus wants you to be the traveler. Jesus wants you to be his hands and feet and show himself through you to other people. And hopefully some of you are excited, like, I want to be Jesus to somebody. Let's go and let's help somebody. Let's take a flower to somebody today. Right? I want to be Jesus to somebody. And some of you, if you're like me, you're thinking, I would love to be Jesus to somebody, but there's no way that I can do that, Pastor Kyle, because I'm not good enough. I'm not holy enough. You should have seen the stuff that I've done in my life. You don't even know the thoughts in my head when I came into church today. There's no way that God will want me to represent him to anybody. I want to push back against that. And I feel that way sometimes. I felt that way. But when we do that, we're wrong. There is still Jesus in you. Right? So you remember John and I took the 5-hour trip. We had a good time. I learned about Disney. He's still in therapy. And so John's a good friend of mine. And so the other day, he comes up and he shows me something on his phone. And he wants me to read it. And I want to read it to you, okay? See what you think about this. See, what do you think John was trying to tell me through this? It's called Pretty Ugly by Abdullah Shoaib. I'm very ugly, so don't try to convince me that I'm a very beautiful person, because at the end of the day, I hate myself in every single way. And I'm not going to lie to myself by saying there's beauty inside of me that matters. So rest assured, I will remind myself that I'm a worthless, terrible person, and nothing you say will make me believe I still deserve love. Because no matter what, I'm not good enough to be loved, and I'm in no position to believe that beauty does exist in me. Because whenever I look in the mirror, I always think, am I as ugly as people say? John, what are you trying to say, man? You know, you call me ugly? You know, like, I know we were 5 hours together, but John also shared this with his wife. And she's like, John, what are you trying to say to me, man? You're like, what's going on here? But this is a powerful, powerful poem. And in it, I think we can all see ourselves, right? I'm not good enough. People don't like me. God would never love me, right? I'm rejected by others. I'm not worthy. I'm not good. And we feel that way. But today, we remember that it's not true. Because Jesus said, I have created you in my image, and that's good. There is goodness in all of you. There is beauty in all of you. And yes, sometimes you get it wrong, and you do dumb things, and you hurt people, and you hurt yourselves, and you bust up relationships, and sometimes you're nasty and horrible, and you know what it's like to experience guilt and shame, and you know what it's like to experience hell, which means brokenness and broken relationships. You experience the pain of death and the aftermath of that, and losing loved ones and facing death yourself. And Jesus says, that's not why I created you. I love you, and I have great plans for you, and I want to forgive you, and I want to give you a life that is full now and forever. And that's why I left heaven to come to the earth to be a man. And that's why I allowed myself to be killed on a cross, so that you can know that you're loved, and I forgive you, and I take your shame and guilt and death and hell upon myself, and I defeat it when I come back to life. So that now you can have joy and peace and life to the full, now and forever. That's why Jesus came. And you are beautiful. And never let anyone tell you any differently. Jesus sees that you were worth dying for. And if you don't yet know this Jesus, I would invite you today to invite him into your life. To say, God, thank you for making me in your image. I'm sorry that I've done wrong things, and I want to leave that behind me. Please forgive me and come and live in me and show yourself to me and help me show you to other people. That's the good news of the gospel today. So getting back to John, and he's given me this thing to read. He gave it to his wife, Mary, to read. We're like, what are you calling us ugly? You know, what's this? He's like, no, that's not what I'm saying. He's like, I want you to have a different perspective. Start at the bottom and read your way up. Let's do that. Let's start at the bottom, and let's read our way up. Am I as ugly as people say? Because whenever I look in the mirror, I always think, beauty does exist within me, and I am in no position to believe that I'm not good enough to be loved, because no matter what, I still deserve love. And nothing you say will make me believe that I am a worthless, terrible person. So rest assured, I will remind myself there is beauty inside of me that matters. And I'm not going to lie to myself by saying I hate myself in every single way, because at the end of the day, I am a very beautiful person. So don't try to convince me that I'm very ugly. I'm like, John, that's beautiful, man. That's amazing. I'm going to use that on Easter Sunday because it captures everything that we're talking about. When you read it from the top down, you feel like terrible. But when you read it from a different perspective in the bottom up, you feel great. And so I want to challenge you. If you're going through something difficult in life right now, if things are challenging for you, they're hard for you, and you see that the world's out to get you, that there's nothing hopeful, or you feel bad about yourself, remember the message of the gospel. Jesus turns the tables. He turns everything over, right? What was weak is strong. What was lost is now alive, right? What was gone is now with us. Jesus flips the script. And know that you're beautiful and you're created in the image of God, and you can see God in your life because he will appear to you and he will live in you and show himself to others through you. So what's the point today? What's the big idea? I want to go back to that. There's more to Jesus than meets the eye, and there's more to me than meets the eye. Right? Will you say that second sentence with me out loud? There's more to me than meets the eye. One more time. There's more to me than meets the eye. You're created in the image of God. God loved you so much that he died for you so that you could live life to the full with him. Right? So action steps, a couple things. Try a different perspective. Look for Jesus in everyday life and represent Jesus in everyday life. You can see Jesus in your life. He's going to be a gardener. He's going to be a teacher. He's going to be an engineer. And you, students, athletes, singers, old, young, whatever you are, you can represent Jesus to someone. You can represent Jesus to someone. So I want you to think about today that there's someone in your life, at school, at work, at home, in your neighborhood, in your family you're going to have lunch with today, who needs to know that they're not ugly, that they're beautiful creations of God's. They might think that they can never see Jesus, and you could show them who Jesus is by being kind to them and sharing love with them and maybe even sharing the gospel with them. Because right? God appears in everyday life, and God will use you to show himself to other people in everyday life, right? So, right, look for God in everyday life and represent Jesus in everyday life. Keep your eyes open and have a very happy Easter in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.